in the Gospel of Luke. We're at chapter 18, and I'm going to look at a story at the end of chapter 18 that starts at verse 35. Luke 18, starting at verse 35. It says, "Then it happened, as he," that's Jesus, "was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." I've entitled my teaching today, "I Need a Miracle." There's some of you who are desperate for a miracle. And as we approach this story, I want us to approach it with the idea in mind that the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still a miracle-working God. So what is your miracle today that you need? So let's pause and pray, and then we'll talk about this story. Lord, we thank you as we just quiet ourselves before you today and open up your word together. We thank you for this story, a reminder that you are a miracle-working God. Here's a desperate man who desperately needed you. And you, Lord, met his need so miraculously. And Lord, you know that there are some desperate needs represented here among us and those who are watching online and those who will later listen to this. And we look to you as that same miracle-working God. And we appeal to you today, too, for whatever our miraculous need is. And so, Lord, as we just approach this story with faith and humility, we just ask you to use it to speak to our hearts today. We love you and we praise you together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, this story takes place, as verse 37 tells us, on the outskirts of the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is mentioned often in the Bible. Jericho is located about 15 miles east of the city of Jerusalem in Israel. It is quite a bit lower in terms of sea level than Jerusalem. Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. And it is named in Hebrew, not with a J, but spelled with a Y. There is no J in the Hebrew alphabet. And so it is spelled and pronounced Jericho. And Jericho in Hebrew means fragrant. And it was so named because there would be balsam and cypress and roses that would grow naturally there in Jericho, and it would give it a very fragrant aroma. Four times in the Bible, Jericho was called the city of palms because it was also there that date palms would grow. And Jericho is surrounded by several freshwater springs. And because water is such a precious commodity in any culture, but especially in a very arid culture like the Middle East, it made Jericho for a place where many civilizations over the years have settled. And as a result, Jericho was actually the oldest city in the world. Damascus, Syria is considered the oldest continually occupied city in the world, but Jericho is considered the oldest city in the world. In 1994, Jericho was handed over by the Israeli government to the Palestinian Authority as part of a peace for land kind of a deal. And in 1994, when that transaction happened, that transfer of the territory from the Israelis to the Palestinians, in 1994, my friend who's also been here a couple months ago to fill the pulpit for me, Amir Sarfati, who's an Israeli, a Jewish believer in Jesus, Amir was actually the deputy governor of Jericho during that peaceful time of transition in 1994. And so today, Jericho is in the hands and in a part of the territory, the Palestinian territory of the West Bank, and about 20,000 Arabs live there today. That's the scene of our story. And so this ancient city, Jesus is passing through. on his way to Jerusalem. It'll be his last visit to Jerusalem just prior to his crucifixion. He's making pilgrimage there with his disciples. It's around the Passover feast. So here he comes passing by Jericho, and he encounters a blind man who is sitting by the road begging. Now, let me interrupt this story to tell kind of a funny little true story, and then we'll come back to our Bible study. But years ago, when our church was new, the first 7 years of our church, we were at Simpson Middle School. And then after that, we bought a small little mini mall. It was like a little strip mall just down the road on Miller Drive by the Leesburg Airport. And many of you used to go there before we moved into this building. And built as a mini mall, it had all glass on the front of the building. And so for storefronts originally. And so when we bought it, we had to obviously get, you know, shades for all across the front of the building because, you know, the bright sunlight would come in. So we made an appointment with a commercial company who was going to measure the windows and, you know, give us an estimate of what it would cost to put shades all over the place. So I had forgotten about the actual appointment. And so one day my admin comes into my office and she says to me, "Hey, the blind guy is here." And I said, "What blind guy?" And she says, "Don't you remember you had an appointment with him?" I said, I don't remember that. And I'm thinking to myself, and why are you, that's kind of cruel to be referring to this guy by his disability. And so I say to her, I said, "Well, does he have a name?" She says, "Who, the blind guy?" I said, "Yeah, does he have a name?" And she says, I'm sorry, I didn't get his name. And I said, "Okay, well, listen, when you go to get him and lead him back here, to my office, could you please ask his name so that I will know?" And she says, "Yeah, sure." And she says, "By the way, remember, when he comes to your office, he also has to take a look at your windows." I said, "How can a blind guy take a look at, and what?" "Oh!" And then it connected. The blind guy. Okay, send him back. So, for people who might be a little dense like me sometimes, I just want you to know, this story we're reading about is about a guy who cannot see, okay? Not a guy who works in window treatments. All right. So that's settled. Luke does not tell us the name of the blind guy. He just says he's a blind guy. But Mark, when Mark tells us the story in Mark chapter 10, he tells us his name. His name is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus' name, his original name, is from two words, Bar, son of, Timaeus. And Timaeus can translate either honor or humility. So his name can translate son of honor or son of humility. And the truth is that he lived out his name every day. He was both the son of honor and the son of humility in this sense, that every life has honor and dignity and value to God. That his life had honor and value to God. He was, in that sense, the son of honor. But he was also the son of humility. Because there's nothing quite as humbling as being blind and having to beg for your life. His very survival depended on begging. And so he was also the son of humility. And so here he is, sitting along the roadside of Jericho, begging. Begging for people to give him money, or to give him a cup of water, or to give him food, or to give him clothing. If that was your condition in the day, you were completely dependent upon the generosity of other people. You would just have to beg, literally, for your survival. And so here he is, begging along the roadway. And he's situated in a very prominent place because there were a few major trade routes through Israel. And as a result of these trade routes, there were three major towns where customs booths were set up to tax the people like a toll as people would come through that particular region, that particular trade route. If you remember, Jesus, one of the disciples he selected was Levi, Matthew. He was a tax collector. And Jesus took him from the tax collector's booth in Capernaum. Capernaum was one of three towns where the customs booth was set up. In addition was Caesarea. And the third place was Jericho. That's where the custom booth was set up. In other words, this guy, Bartimaeus, has positioned himself at a place where there's a lot of foot traffic. There's a lot of people coming through. This is a trade route. There's a customs booth here. And so he's in a position where he's potentially going to come in contact with a lot of people who might be able to give to him. Now, we don't know how long he's been blind. The Bible doesn't say that he was born blind. Maybe he acquired his blindness through an illness of some kind. We don't know how long he's been in this condition. What we do know is that he relied on his auditory senses. And what is commonly understood is that when some person has a deficiency in one area of their senses, the other ones commonly compensate and are heightened. And so this guy has a heightened, no doubt, auditory sense. And the Bible says here that as he's sitting here blind along the road begging, that he hears, verse 36, a lot of commotion. He hears a multitude passing by. Now, he doesn't know what all the commotion is, but he hears it. There's this rumble of pedestrian traffic. There's no doubt the commotion of voices that he's hearing. Perhaps the dust of the road is being kicked up into his nostrils. He's perceiving a lot here. Something is happening. What is going on? And so he asks, and no doubt he's asking somebody who has sight, who can tell him what's going on. And so verse 37 says he was told, here's what he's told, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's what all the commotion is about. People are crowding around Jesus. They're following after him. There's, you know, he's, you know, seen as somebody who's, you know, become very popular. He's about to be crucified, but in the moment he's very popular. So he's attracted a large crowd here. And so when the people tell this guy, tell Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, Bartimaeus cries out for him. But I want you to notice that when he cries out for Jesus, he does not refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. He cries out to him, referring to him as Jesus, son of David. Now, why is this important in your Bibles? It is important to note, because listen, Jesus of Nazareth is the name of our Lord and the town where he grew up. So it tells us who he was and where he grew up. But Jesus, son of David, that title, son of David, was a messianic title. In our Old Testaments, the Jewish scripture prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And Jesus could lay claim to his being a descendant of David through both his adoptive dad, Joseph, and his biological mom, Mary. Because if you look at the biological, genealogical records of Jesus in Luke 3 and in Matthew 1, it tells us that Joseph, the adoptive dad of Jesus, okay, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that Joseph, the adoptive dad of Jesus, was a descendant of King David through David's son Solomon. And that Mary, the biological mother of Jesus, was a descendant of King David through David's son Nathan. So that between the two, Jesus is fully the son of David, both legally and biologically. And so thus, when Bartimaeus is ascribing to him a messianic title, what he's saying to us is that he recognizes Jesus as not just from Nazareth, but from God. This is the Messiah. This is God in flesh. This is the long anticipated one who has come to redeem the world. Very different. It's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is Jesus, son of David, because he is the Messiah. So I'm going to share five things from this story using Bartimaeus as an example for the miracle that you might need, that I might need. And the first thing we learn here is that he believed that Jesus is a miracle-working God. That's why he refers to him by the title Son of David. He ascribes unto him the dignity of the title because it declares the divinity of the Lord. And so here he is, Son of David, Son of David. Very different. This is where our miracle begins too. If we need a miracle from the Lord, then we need to understand who he really is. Now, the word miracle has been so overused in our culture. We have miracle whip, miracle grow, miracle ear. We have Smokey Robinson and the miracles. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that we've overused the word miracle. It's kind of diluted the term. So the kind of miracle that I'm talking about, the kind of miracle that's in this story, the biblical kind, is when the supernatural hand of God intervenes in the natural world of man. A true miracle is divine intervention. It's when something happens that cannot be explained by human ingenuity or natural means, but can only be attributed to the divine intervention of God. See, if you believe that Jesus was just Jesus of Nazareth, then you think he's just another historical person along the lines of Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad. And if you think that he was just another historical figure along the lines of Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad, then you are likely to receive the kind of miracle that those guys produced, which is zero, right? None of them did any miracles. The followers of Muhammad about 150 to 200 years later came up with some miracles that they said that he did, but in the Quran, it mentions that Muhammad did zero miracles. But in the same Quran, it mentions that Jesus did several. So if you just want to look at Jesus as this historical figure and you put him on par with other historical figures, then you're not likely to get the kind of miracle that you desperately need. It's only when we see him and know him as, oh, he is still the miracle working God. He is the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah. And so Bartimaeus starts to shout this out. He's recognizing this is a miracle working God. This is Jesus. This is Son of David. This is a miracle working God. And he begins to shout this out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, which is the second important thing we see here. He appealed to the mercy of God. Now, mercy simply means compassion for those who are suffering. And God is full of that. He has a lot of compassion for people who are suffering. The Bible says in Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." And in Psalm 118:29, it says, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." How many of you are thankful that there's no shortage of mercy with God? Let me just see your hand. Absolutely. Praise God. Because we need his mercy. He's a merciful God. He is touched by our infirmities. He is acquainted with our sorrows. He understands our grief. He knows our needs. And with that in compassion, with that kind of compassion, he has mercy for us. And when he decides to do a miraculous thing for us, which is his prerogative, when God wants to do something miraculous, how he wants to do it, it is not based on the merit of the person. It is based on the mercy of God. It's not like any of us, you know, deserve or qualify, or there's something really charming about any of us that warrants a miracle. God gives us miracles because of his compassion toward us, because he's a merciful God. That's it. He's a merciful God, and he loves to do compassionate things for people. And so Bartimaeus understood that about God's character, that he is merciful, that he longs to show compassion to those who are suffering. And it's on that basis that he appeals to the mercy of God. When you need a miracle from God, you need to have a right view of God. If you are mad at God for your circumstance, or you blame God for your circumstance, or you think that God doesn't care that you're in your circumstance, you're not believing that God is a merciful God. You are believing that God is a detached God, that he's an uncaring God, that he's an insensitive God. And so then why should you expect to get a miracle from that God? We need to see him as a merciful God despite our circumstances. Bartimaeus understood that God is merciful, and that's why he cries out for mercy. And not just once, but twice. Also in verse 39, at the end of verse 39, it says, "But he cried out all the more." Second time, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, why did he have to cry out all the more? Why the second time? Well, because the Bible tells us that the crowd nearby him, when he cried out the first time, told him to shut up. Now, if there's young ears in the crowd, we're not supposed to say shut up. But for the purpose of our study. That's basically what they did. If you look in verse 39, first part of verse 39, then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. So the first time, when he asked, what's going on? What's the hustle and bustle? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Oh, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Quiet, shut up. That's why, all the louder it says, he cries out again, son of David, have mercy on me. Because the people in the crowd doubted that he could really get the miracle that he desperately needed. Either that or they doubted that Jesus was able to deliver the miracle that this guy needed. Either case, there were doubters in the crowd. And I love about the fact that this guy didn't adhere to their caution about being quiet. He just decided, forget you. And he cries out even louder, son of David, have mercy on me. And it reminds us of this. Number three, how he dismissed the voices of doubt. He dismissed the voices of doubt. Can I just say to you that for the miracle that you need, that you're seeking God for, there will be some doubters in the crowd around you. There will be some people in your life who will not encourage you. In fact, who will discourage you. Who will tell you, stop praying for that. Stop believing God for that. That's ridiculous. Don't ask God for that. Or else they'll doubt that God can really deliver for you what you need. And so there are doubters in every crowd. There are haters. There are people who discourage. There are people who will not be enthusiastic for you. Do you know that the etymology of the word enthusiasm is from two Greek words, en theos, meaning in God. There will be some people who are not in God at all about you and what you need from God. Those are the doubters. And those are the people who are going to try to discourage you. And I love that Bartimaeus didn't just shut up and go, okay, yeah, you're probably right. He's just like, I'm sorry. I'm going to cry out even louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. So when the doubters come around you to discourage you, dismiss them. Cry out even louder to Jesus. Because they don't live in your desperate shoes. You do. So don't let them rob you of what God might do for you because you refuse to ask God for it because they're discouraging you along the way. You say, thank you very much, but I'm going to still cry out to my God because I'm desperate enough to seek him for what I need. It reminds me of this story about this farmer that had this mule. It was an old mule. Really wasn't good for much of anything anymore. And this old mule stumbled into the farmer's well, fell down into the well, and there he was. Braying, braying, braying all day long. And the farmer's just like, you know what? This mule is no good to me. He's old and useless. And this well is dried up. It's no good either. And so he decided, I'm going to just bury the old donkey or the mule and put him out of his misery. So he took a shovel and he just started digging dirt and throwing it down into the well. Digging a shovel load of dirt, throwing it down into the well. And as the story goes, this mule, every time a dirt load hit his back, he would just shake it off and stand up. Shake it off and stand up. Until enough dirt had been thrown into that well, and that mule just shook it off and stood on it until he got all the way up to the top and was able to crawl out of that well. See, what was intended to bury him actually became a blessing because it helped him to get where he needed to be. And there's going to be some people who want to bury you with discouragement. Oh, that's just ridiculous. Don't believe God for this. And who are you to trust God for that and believe him for this? Listen, shake it off and step up because God is still on the throne. Don't listen to them. You believe God for what he can do for you. Now, amen. Let me also say this. That sometimes the voices of doubt are not simply from the crowd without, but sometimes from our mind within. These doubtful thoughts that creep in because the enemy likes to whisper lies to us. You're not going to get that. You don't deserve that. Who do you think you are even asking for that? You've been down this road before 100 times. Why are you asking again? Stop asking. And doubt will creep into your own mind. If not from without, from within. And we have to take to heart 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 5. We demolish every argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Sometimes we just have to renounce those kind of thoughts of doubt and fear that come into our own minds. So whether it's from without or from within, I love the way that Bartimaeus was like, I'm not listening to those who don't believe. I'm not listening to the doubtful thoughts. I'm going to cry out even louder. When you start to feel discouraged, or there are people or your own self-talk is discouraging you and you're doubting about things, that's the time when you should cry out even more to Jesus. Cry out even more to Jesus. And so in our story, though the people didn't think it worthwhile to bring this guy to Jesus, Jesus did. So when he hears the guy crying out, Jesus, it says, stops, and he tells people, he commands people, go get this guy and bring him to me. Look in your Bibles again, verse 40 to 42. Verse 40, it says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Now notice that. It's a very pointed question. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Number four, he exercised faith in God. Now, faith can be a tricky thing, because faith is not just, you know, chanting something over and over and over again in hopes that by chanting it, you can make it come to pass. Okay? That's faith in faith. Faith is to be faith in God, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could ever ask or imagine. That's Ephesians 3:20. It's having faith that God is great and magnificent and all-powerful, and that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. So my faith is in God's ability, and then I rest in his results. Because I have to believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So if I'm obedient to the Lord, then whatever I'm praying for, if it happens or if it doesn't, if it happens when I want or later, whatever it might be, I'm going to trust that God, because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly, is going to do for my good and for his glory according to his good purposes. So I have faith in his ability, and I leave the results to him. And faith is hoping for something that we cannot see. And that's, you know, it's Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There are certain miracles that you might need, or answers to prayer that you have that you're asking God for that you can't see yet. And if you could see it, then you wouldn't need faith. We're asking God for things. We're pleading with God. We're desperate with God for things that we cannot see, that are not here yet. But that's part of faith. That's part of trusting him. And I love the way that Jesus in this story invites Bartimaeus to be specific. God wants us to be specific. Jesus looks at him. Now, you know, Jesus, he's obviously, you know, God in flesh. So it's not like he didn't know. Like, what's your deal? You know, but he asks Bartimaeus to give Bartimaeus the opportunity to be specific with his request. What does he want me to do for you? Like, imagine that. Jesus just shows up and carte blanche. What do you want me to do for you? Be specific with your prayers. Ask the Lord, this is what I need. And so when Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He was specific. He said in verse 41, I want to receive my sight. And oh, what a glorious day this was for him. Because verse 43 says, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying him. Followed him, glorifying him. That's point number five. He gave God all the glory. He was careful to give glory to where glory was due and to give honor where honor was due. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:29, give to the Lord the glory due his name. In Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. You remember the story a few weeks ago of the 10 lepers, and Jesus healed all 10. They went away to show themselves to the priest, but only one returned. The other 9 didn't. The one returned to give glory and thanks to God. Don't be like the nine. When God does a miracle in your life, be the one who gives him thanks and glory and make it public. Make it known what God has done. And can I just say along the lines of praying for a miracle, that the greatest miracle that God could possibly give you and do for you is the miracle of salvation? That if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted Jesus, that transforming work that God does in your heart and life to change you from who you were to who you are in Him, growing even ever more, that's the greatest miracle ever. So for some of you who think, I've never really gotten a miracle from Jesus, how about your salvation? Like, start there, because the transforming, powerful work of God to save us from sin and death by offering His Son Jesus on a cross is the most incredible miracle ever. Ever given. So we're all beneficiaries of the miraculous hand of God. But it's important to understand that when God does what He does, our salvation or some specific thing in answer to prayer, God, I need this miracle for this thing or that thing, make sure you give Him the glory. Let me tell you what happens when you give Him the glory, when you're vocal about it, when you let your testimony known. It will cause other people to give glory to God. Because that's the way this story ends at the end of verse 43. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Your testimony of God's miraculous touch in your life will help people to see the Lord, and they'll give praise to Him too. Now, let me bring this home and help us to understand this story in today's application. Here you have this story of Jesus passing through Jericho on His way to Jerusalem. You have this guy, very desperate, blind, sitting at the side of the road begging. And he asks in all the commotion what's going on, and they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I want you to think for a moment. If Jesus right now were passing by you, what would be the one cry of your heart that you would ask Him for a miracle for? What's the one thing right now that you're desperate for God to miraculously meet? Now, for some of you, just instantly, something immediately came to your mind. I don't want Jesus to pass us by today. I want us to cry out to Him. He's still a miracle-working God. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible also says in James, we have not because we ask not. So we need to ask Him. And we need to be specific. And then we need to trust Him. But He still wants us to ask. Because wouldn't it be wonderful if God miraculously touched whatever the need was in your life, the way you so desperately need? So ask. In 1868, one of the most prolific hymn writers by the name of Fanny Crosby wrote an old hymn of our faith that was called Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And it was a song, a hymn, written about this very story that we're studying today from Luke 18. And here's what Fanny Crosby wrote in that hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at Thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in Thy merit, would I seek Thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by Thy grace. And the refrain goes, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Fanny Crosby was herself blind when she wrote that song. She understood a desperate condition. God understands yours too. Why don't we ask Him today not to pass us by? Why don't we cry out for the miracle that we need? Would you do that with me? And then we'll have communion together. Would you just bow your heads? I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to lead you in it. And if you want to just join me in this because there's a miracle that you need in your life, then just whisper this prayer with me. You can just whisper it where you're seated. Come on, let's just join our hearts together and pray to the Lord. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm in desperate need. You know what the need is. You are acquainted with my life. You know when I rise, when I sit. You know when I come and go. You know everything about me. And so I appeal to you as a merciful God. And I ask you in Jesus' name for a miracle today. You know my need. And I pray right now for this need. Now go ahead and just quietly, just make your specific request known to the Lord. Just tell him what the need is. Maybe it's physical healing for yourself. Maybe for a loved one or a friend. Maybe it's the renewal or restoration of a marriage. Maybe it's deliverance from an addiction. Maybe it's a miracle for a prodigal child. Whatever it is, just name it right now. Say, Lord, this is the miracle that I need. And I'm going to trust you against all doubt. When others try to discourage me, when the enemy tries to put thoughts in my head, I will take captive every thought. I will make it obedient to Christ. And I will cry out to you even louder. Have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, the Messiah, the miracle worker. Help me, Lord. Do a miracle in my life. I humbly submit this to you, and I trust you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray.